Good morning, church family. If you're visiting with us, welcome to First Baptist. Also, if you're visiting with us, you should know that I'm not the pastor. I'm privileged to be part of the preaching team that this church has, and I am blessed to be able to share with you what God has shown me as I studied this text and as I prepared this sermon. So this is the second sermon in our four-part Easter sermon series entitled The Sayings of Jesus. As Pastor Stephen mentioned last week, we're going to be following the bad news, worst news, good news, best news evangelism strategy as we prepare ourselves for Easter. And for those of you who may not know, the bad news is that we are all sinners, and the worst news is that there's nothing we can do about it. The good news is that Jesus came and paid the price for our sins, and the best news is that it's a free gift. So last week we talked about the bad news. We talked about the passage where Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We talked about how sin separates us from God and how sin has also been paid for. Today we're going to be talking about the worst news, which there's nothing we can do about our sin. We'll look at our need for a Savior, what he did on that cross for us, and what he asks us to do. We'll be focusing on the topic of forgiveness this morning, and we'll be using Luke 23:34 as our passage. If you'd like to turn there now, you can. And I'll have just 2 points for you this morning. Do we forgive as Jesus forgives? And do we recognize Jesus for who he is? As I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of the historic account of Joseph from the book of Genesis. If you recall, Joseph was despised by his brothers. They were anything but nice to him. They ridiculed him. They excluded him. They plotted his murder. They threw him in a pit and eventually sold him into slavery. Years later, after their father died, Joseph's brothers were afraid that Joseph would finally enact his revenge on them. In Genesis 50, we read, "If Joseph is holding a grudge against us, he will certainly repay us for all the wrongs that we have caused him." So they sent a message to Joseph explaining that before their father died, he had a command for them to pass on to him, saying, "Please forgive your brother's transgressions and their sins." Scripture tells us that Joseph wept when he read that letter. He said to his brothers, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You planned evil against me. God planned it for good to bring about the present result." Commentary suggests that Joseph wept not because he was being asked to do something he didn't want to do. He didn't weep because he was reading one of his father's last wishes in a letter. He wept because his brothers thought so little of him. They actually thought that Joseph wouldn't forgive them. He was hurt. And his response, "Am I in the place of God?" echoes what we see in Paul's letter to the Romans, where he writes, "Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay,' says the Lord." It has been said that if we take matters into our own hands, if we take vengeance on someone, that we're basically not putting our trust in God. Or we are saying to God, "Whatever you have planned for this person is not enough, but I require more." Church, if that's you, that's a dangerous place to be. Going back to our account in Genesis, in the end, Joseph told his brothers not to be afraid, and he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This didn't mean that he condoned the actions of his brothers. He didn't feel that their actions were justified. He didn't agree with what they did. But he knew that because of his faith in God, God would work all things out for good. He needed only to be obedient to God. So with that, if you're able, please stand with me as I read today's text, and then I'll open us up in prayer. I'm going to start in Luke 23:32 for context. Two others, criminals, were also led away to be executed with him. When they arrived at the place called the Skull, or Golgotha, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes and cast lots. Thank you. You may be seated. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what your word says, that you are love And it's so hard for us to comprehend with our finite minds, but we thank you for that, Lord. And we confess to you that we know that we are sinners. We know that we are in need of a Savior. And I just pray that eyes and ears would be open today, that we would understand that. I just ask that it would be your words that are heard today, Lord, and not my own, that you would hide me behind the cross. In your name we pray. Amen. So let's dive into our first point here this morning. Do we forgive as Jesus forgives? As we begin to examine this text, we should first define the Greek word used here for forgive. It is aphiemi. And though this word aphiemi has been translated different ways throughout Scripture, my concordance defines aphiemi, translated forgive, this way. It is to forgive debts, or God removing the sins from another, because he is the only one able to do so. It goes on to say that to forgive sins is not to disregard them and do nothing about them, but to liberate a person from their guilt. We ask God to forgive our sins so that we do not stand guilty. Though we are not expected or able to forgive the sins of others, we are expected to forgive others, as we will see in Matthew 6, which we will get to later. So let's start with just the first part of verse 34. It says, Father, forgive them. We have Roman soldiers who just pounded nails into the flesh of Jesus. No painkillers, no antiseptics, no numbing agents, just nails through the limbs. And then he is lifted up so that his body hung there on a cross, unable to breathe unless he pushed himself up by pressing his heels against the cross. And then sometime later he says, Father, forgive them. Vodi Bakum once said in a sermon that forgiveness doesn't mean the withholding of anger toward another. It means the cancellation of a debt. When we think of loan forgiveness, it means that what we owe is paid for. And Jesus' death on that cross means the same thing for us if we are a believer. He paid it all. He forgave us. Our debt is paid because of what he did on that cross. Remember, sin literally means to miss the mark. And we have all missed the mark when it comes to holiness or righteousness. We have all gone against God's commands, stolen something, anything, lied, had impure, evil thoughts, whatever it is. And when he said, Father, forgive them, or when John writes in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, there are no stipulations in there anywhere. When we accept Christ as our Savior, we are forgiven, because there's nothing we can do about the sin in our lives. We can't pay the price for our sins. That's why Jesus came, to live a life that we cannot and to die a death that we all deserve, to pay the price for our sins, to forgive us. I'm reminded of the song that we sang 2 weeks ago, Turn Your Eyes to the Hillside, where justice and mercy embrace. There the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless debt was erased. So how should we respond because of this forgiveness? Well, many of us know Matthew 5:44, but listen carefully to these six verses starting in 43. It says, you have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing out of the ordinary? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This perfection that is spoken of refers to the loving of all people, because we were all made in the image of God. We know that Jesus is the only one who is perfect in all ways. The parallel verse in Luke says, do good to those who hate you, and bless those who curse you, and pray for those who mistreat you. And it ends with, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Do we do that? I mean, I know many of us pray for people who say mean things to us that we might not really like, but I mean, do we really turn to God in prayer for those who persecute us? Do we bless those who hate us? Are we merciful to anyone that we see as undeserving? Because Jesus, the one who died on that cross for our sins, he told us to. And those people that we see as undeserving of mercy, those people are us. Scripture is full of hard truths. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have become useless. There is no one who does good. There's not even one. That's Romans 3, 10 through 12. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3, 23. And in Isaiah 64, we read, all of us have become like something unclean, and our righteous acts are like a polluted garment. But these truths are there to show us that we are in need of a Savior. We cannot atone for our sin on our own. There's nothing we can do about the sin that we commit. In church, not one of us is above the need for forgiveness. And forgiveness of our sins is extended to all who repent and believe. We don't have to remember every single sin that we commit and ask for forgiveness. When we accept Christ as our Savior, the price for our sins has been paid for. Jesus' blood covers our sins. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And Peter writes, for you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished and spotless lamb. We are to remember this always. This is why we take communion, to remember what Christ did for us. His body on that cross, bruised and beaten. Jesus spoke to his disciples at the Last Supper. This is my blood that establishes the covenant. It is shed for the many for forgiveness of sins. And in turn, we are to forgive others. And if you struggle with that, you're not the first. It's not always easy. And people in Colossae struggled with it. That's why Paul included in his letter to them, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. And the people of Ephesus must have struggled with it. Paul writes to them, and be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ. And that's why Peter asked Jesus, how many times must I forgive a brother or sister who sins against me? As many as seven times? Some commentaries explain that Jewish rabbis in that time frame, they taught that three was an acceptable limit of forgiveness. So Peter thought he was going above and beyond suggesting seven. That was more than double the amount taught during that time period. Jesus responded to Peter, as many of you probably know, I tell you, not as many as seven times, but 70 times seven. That response that's recorded 70 times seven is to mean a countless amount of times, not that we should keep track and stop at 490. Proverbs 25, 21 through 22 says, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Paul quoted this proverb in his letter to the Romans in chapter 12. This mention of heaping burning coals on your enemies' heads, it's meant to give the idea of them experiencing conviction that causes them to repent because of the undeserving kindness that has been shown to them. And in Luke, Jesus is recorded as saying, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and comes back to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And Jesus taught his disciples to include forgiveness in their prayers. In Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors, or forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. These aren't just recommendations or suggestions, church. They're commands. Don't let anyone try and tell you differently. I don't know your personal reasons for not wanting to show forgiveness. I don't know what you might be going through or what someone did to you. But God's word says we must forgive. Don't have the mindset of, well, if they ask me, I'll think about forgiving them. Or if they really sound sincere, I'll forgive them. Remember, we're not just talking about the withholding of anger toward another. We're talking about forgiveness, the way our Heavenly Father forgives us. He asks nothing of us. There's nothing we could do if we wanted. And if you're a believer here today, God has forgiven you, and every one of us here has sinned and is undeserving of that forgiveness that he has bestowed upon each of us, because he loves us. He loves us, every one of us, believer and unbeliever, and he has paid the price for our sins. He paid the price because we cannot obtain salvation on our own or by our own works. And if you're an unbeliever here today, all you have to do to have this price that Jesus paid accredited to you is to just accept Christ as your Savior. Know that he is the Son of God, that he died on that cross, that he was raised in 3 days, and he sits at the right hand of the Father. As Vodi Bakum once said, all the gospel requires is repentance and faith. Vodi goes on to say that the gospel doesn't require obedience from us. It produces obedience in us, joyful obedience, he says. Isaiah and Jeremiah both prophesied about a coming Messiah, a time when God would forgive his people and write his law on their hearts. These prophecies point to Jesus, and it is through Jesus and only Jesus that we are offered forgiveness, and it is by the work of the Holy Spirit that we are able to obey his commands. Forgiveness is being obedient to what Jesus portrayed on that cross because of his great love for us. And we are called to love everyone. 1 John 4:7-10 reminds us, dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Know that that is what Scripture says. Get into his word. Build that relationship with him. God breathed it out for us to have. Many of us, I don't think, know God's word for ourselves. We listen to what other people say about God's word and we take it as truth instead of reading his word and letting the Holy Spirit speak to us through our quiet time with God. Which brings us to our second point. Do we recognize Jesus for who he is? The second part of that verse says, because they do not know what they are doing. 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, none of the rulers of this age knew it, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They didn't know Jesus was God. They didn't recognize him. They were warned. They were told. John the Baptist called the Pharisees and Sadducees brood of vipers while they were witnessing him baptize people and speaking of the coming Messiah. Pharisees and Sadducees, they were keeping people in the dark, rebuking those who were claiming Jesus as the Son of God and the Messiah. And many, if not all, they knew Scripture. They could recite Scripture and use Scripture, but they didn't put God's word into context with what was happening around them in those days. Church, we have many false gospel presentations out there today, pretending to preach what the Bible says. That's why it's so important that you dive into God's word yourself. Read it, research it, discuss it, apply it, live it. Don't be kept in the dark. Don't find out that you are not following God's word simply because, as this verse says, they didn't know what they were doing. On the topic of spiritual blindness, I want to jump to John chapters 9 and 10 real quick. And we don't have time to go through all these verses. I encourage you to go back and read these two chapters for yourselves. But what I'm about to cover happens after Jesus makes the mud and heals the blind man. And the blind man's neighbor takes him to the synagogue, and the Pharisees question him and they throw him out. And Jesus is talking to the blind man, the once blind man. And that's where we pick up here in John 9:39. Jesus says, "I came into this world for judgment, in order that those who do not see will see, and those who do see will become blind." Some of the Pharisees were with him and heard these things and said, "We aren't blind too, are we?" Jesus responds, "If you were blind, you wouldn't have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." Jesus continues to explain in chapter 10 how he is the gate by which his sheep enter. And the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Verse 6 tells us that they didn't understand what he was telling them. So he continues this parable about the sheep. And scripture says the Jews were divided. Finally, in verse 24, it says the Jews surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." And Jesus answers, "I did tell you, and you don't believe. But you don't believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Do you believe that? Do you recognize the voice of our Savior? Scripture tells us that he is the gate, that he is the way, that he is the good shepherd. If you don't know Jesus or you don't recognize his voice when he's speaking to you, it starts by reading his word, knowing his word. God breathed it out for us. He will talk to us through his word and recall scripture to us against the false doctrines and the lies and tactics of the enemy. Now, even though scripture tells us that they didn't know what they were doing, it's also important to know that this was all to take place to fulfill prophecy, and that Jesus willingly endured this pain because of his great love for us. During his time on the cross, he fulfilled at least 9 prophecies from Micah to Zechariah to Isaiah to Psalms. And these prophecies that were fulfilled at the crucifixion, they were written 500, if not 800 years before the birth of Christ. Prophecies that include the casting of lots for his garments to the fact that his legs were never broken. It was common in those times to break the legs of those being crucified to hasten death. And in Psalm 34, we read, "He protects all his bones, not one of them is broken." And in the Gospel of John, we're told that Jesus was found to be dead, so they didn't break his legs, but pierced his side, which was another fulfilled prophecy. In Isaiah 52, we read, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he did not look like a man. His form did not resemble a human being." Continuing in Isaiah 53, "He was despised and rejected by men. He was like one people turned away from. He was despised, and we didn't value him. Yet he himself bore our sickness, and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced because of our transgressions, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all." Psalm 22, we read, "I am poured out like water. All my bones are just disjointed, and my heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divided my garments among themselves. This is the one who forgives us. Beaten, spit on, crucified, unrecognizable as a human being, pierced, bones out of joint, tongue sticking to the roof of his mouth as he says, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And we say to God, "I can't forgive this person because you don't know what they did to me. You don't understand what they're putting me through." God knows. Jesus understands. His word says, "Forgive them." He knew the path we all would take. From the fall in Genesis 3 to the days of Noah in Genesis 6 to everyone doing what was right in their own eyes in Judges 21 to today. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it?" And reading on in verse 14 of that same chapter, he writes, "Heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved. You are my praise." We need Christ. We can't save ourselves. Our good works are like filthy rags to God, Scripture says. It is only by accepting the good news of the gospel, that Jesus' finished work on the cross and the covering of his blood is enough, that when we profess with our mouths and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. Before we get to our closing, I want to read one more passage from Scripture. Acts chapter 10, 39 to 43. This is Peter talking here, and he writes, "We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did, both in the Judean country and in Jerusalem. And yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused him to be seen not by all the people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that through his name, everyone who believes will receive forgiveness of sins." So as we close, is there someone you need to forgive? And if you've forgiven them already, do they know it? Or are they still walking around afraid to talk to you like Joseph's brothers? We are called to be imitators of Christ. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ. Wendy's going to come back up and play as we prepare our hearts for communion here this morning. I encourage you to evaluate yourself like Paul tells us to do. Are you harboring any ill feelings or thoughts toward another, someone that God loves, someone that God made in his image and died on that cross for? If you're a believer here today, understand that God knows what you're dealing with in your heart, and he tells us to forgive no matter what. Maybe you're an unbeliever here today and you just can't wrap your head around the need to forgive because you yourself have not been forgiven of your sins. You haven't experienced that forgiveness. Jesus paid the price for your sins, and it is by his wounds that we are healed. And it's an open invitation to accept that free gift. Scripture says that all you need to do is confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Experience that forgiveness. You can do that right where you're at. You don't need to recite any certain words. Just know that Jesus is your Savior, and believe that in your heart, and you will be a new creation, Scripture says. If you pray that prayer today, or if you have questions, please don't leave here without talking with somebody. I'm going to go to the back of the sanctuary. You can talk with me. Pastor Stephen's going to come to the front to prepare to distribute communion and talk with him. But But please, I encourage you at this time, bow your heads and close your eyes. You take this time, prepare your hearts for communion. Respond as you feel led. And Pastor Stephen will lead us in communion in just a moment.